Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to go through Hebrews chapter 5 this morning, but we'll just pray before we do so. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you are a wonderful and an awesome God, Lord, a saviour, Lord, filled with compassion and love and mercy for us. Father, although you're a holy and a righteous God, Lord, you don't desire to punish any of us, Lord. You would rather that we have forgiveness and mercy. And because of that, Father, you've sent your beloved Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on that cross for us in our stead. And for that, Lord, we give you thanks and praise. And Lord, we just ask you this morning that you would be with us all individually and collectively, Lord, that you would bless us, Lord, and that you would give us wisdom and understanding of your word, Lord, and that you would grow us more and more into the people that you want us to be and conform us more and more into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, well, I'll just read from Hebrews. I will begin in chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, because it's relevant to the chapter 5. And it says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest is taken from among men, is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the other people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honour to himself, but he who was called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learnt obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, we're talking this morning somewhat about the high priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing to say is the nature of our faith, it's based on him, and it's because of him. It's because of his qualities. It's because of his compassion, his love and his forgiveness and his mercy that we can have our faith today. It says in chapter 4, verse 15, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, because Jesus Christ, of course, could sympathize with our weaknesses. And in verse 2 of chapter 5, it says, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Now, that's speaking of every high priest generally. But certainly it also applies to Jesus Christ as well, because, of course, he was made flesh, wasn't he? He was sat on his throne in glory. It said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He became a man as like we are. And it said he was tempted in all points, but without sin. And he was, I think in the King James, it says he was compassed by weakness, so surrounded by weakness. So you've got this idea of being surrounded by weakness, of course, flesh. And we all know the weakness of flesh, don't we? And Jesus knows it himself, because he himself was flesh. He had the temptations of the flesh, but was able to overcome them. But because of that, he knows the problems that we face. And because of that, he's able to sympathize with us and have compassion with us and to bear with us. And also, because of his nature as deity, as Son of God, and what he's done, the nature of his atonement, he's not a high priest going through his atonement year by year on the day of Yom Kippur. He's done it once and for all, because he's the perfect high priest, he's the Son of God. And it says in 1 John that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So he's our advocate. As the Hebrews also tells us that he's our intercessor. And it says also that he's our friend. So this is the wonderful and varied role that the Lord Jesus has. All of these great things that he is to us. An advocate is someone who speaks on someone else's behalf. So if we mess up and stumble, then he is able to plead our case with the Father. And because he's made the atonement on our behalf, he's able to do that perfectly, isn't he? He's able to pay for any mistakes that we've made in the past and in the future, because his blood is able to cleanse from every sin. It says not just the small ones, but the big ones and the ones in the past before you became a Christian. And thankfully, we all say as Christians, the ones that we may make in the future. And his compassion, of course, it's part of his makeup, isn't it? It's really part of who he is. When we think of some of the most pivotal stories in the Bible, we think of Jesus with the woman at the well, where she may not have been the most righteous woman, let's say, and Jesus, of course, knew that. And look how gentle he was with her. Look how compassionate he was with her. Of course, the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. There's some debate as to whether she was guilty or not. I believe that she probably was, from what the text says. And Jesus never says that she wasn't guilty. But he said, you know, to her, "There's no man condemn you, neither do I." And he had great, great compassion on her, great mercy. And it says many times in the scriptures, when he saw the multitude, he was filled with compassion. Because it was fundamental to his nature. It still is fundamental to his nature. Of course, we all say thank God for that, because he hasn't changed, as he says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. So we're all glad that the compassion that he showed when he was on earth, he still has that compassion when he's in the heavens, because that's part of his makeup. And the question that I have is that part of our makeup as Christians? Do we have that same compassion? It says that, verse 2, you can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. And do we have compassion as Christians on those who are ignorant and going astray out there in the world today? I think we should do. Sometimes we have a tendency to get caught up in church, don't we? And we're walking along with, you know, good people. So we want to be surrounded by good people who are, you know, righteous people and doing the right thing in life. So it can become a bit vexing, can't we, when we see all the wrongdoing going on in the world today. But we should be able to have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray like the Lord Jesus. Okay, so he is fully able to sympathize with our weaknesses, the weaknesses that we have in our flesh. He knows it full well. And we have that that great verse in verse 16, don't we? Because of this, because he knows our weaknesses, we're able to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's because he can sympathize with our weaknesses, because of who he is, that his nature, and because of the nature of the atonement, the at-one-ment that he's purchased for us believers, anyone who will believe and call on his name. He's purchased peace with God, and a lasting peace with God, not a peace until last Tuesday when we messed up and did that thing we shouldn't have done, but forever, for all time, because he's washed all sin away for the believer. Past, present, future, it's all done. To him, it's all in the past. We may think of the future as the future, but he's outside time, or to be more specific, time is outside of him. So it's all done and dusted with him. With him, he's made the atonement. It's finished. When he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. It's paid in full. It's done. And he's just waiting now to roll everything up and to take his rightful place as king on the throne. He's already king on the throne up there, isn't he? But he's waiting to take full control here. And as things get worse, we all say, Maranatha, don't we? Hurry up, Lord Jesus, come back and take your rightful place on the throne. Okay, so verse 5, it says, well, start verse 4. No man takes this honour to himself, but he was called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So it's talking about, it says that Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. It's saying that there's a glory in being high priest. Which is interesting to me when you think about the role of the priest in the Old Testament. It was a bloody role, to be frank. Blood and guts everywhere. I think most people in this day and age wouldn't want to be high priest at all. Yeah, a bloody work, you know. Blood, guts, offal, everywhere. You would have been covered in blood. And it would have been hard work as well if you're, you know, slaughtering animals and sawing bits of animals up. It's strenuous, isn't it? It's hard going. It's physical work. Not something that I would think of as being particularly glorious, covered in blood. I assumed covered in sweat as well, because in the heat of the Middle East, in Israel, it's going to be hot. You're doing this hard physical work. You're probably lifting animals that are heavy. You're going to struggle with that. You're going to have to be quite strong, actually, and cutting bits up and, you know, burning stuff. Hard going, I would say. But it says that for Jesus Christ, that's glory. You know, also a pivotal part of the role is pleading for the people, isn't it? It's a constant dealing with sin. It's constantly going to God and saying, Lord, we as a people have sinned against you. Please forgive us. That's not a glamorous thing to do, is it? But Jesus, it says, takes it as a glory. Not only is he dealing in blood, He's dealing in his own blood. The high priests of the Old Testament, they're talking about the blood of, you know, bulls and goats and doves and animals. This is talking about his own blood. He shed his own blood on that cross. And he pled with God for us, not just the people of Israel, but all of us, the whole world, for anyone who will come to him. Again, is it a glamorous role? Shedding your own blood and pleading about sin with a holy and righteous God. It just says to me how differently sometimes we think to God. Jesus himself calls it glory. And Zechariah 9:9 says, your king is coming to you lowly and humble, riding on a donkey. That's his nature, isn't it? He's not afraid to come down here and go the hard miles and get his hands dirty. He's not only is he not afraid to do it, he considers it glory. Why is it a glory? Well, he's purchased a people for his Father. It says he's the author of eternal salvation. Not salvation till next Wednesday, eternal salvation. And he's purchased that for his Father. He's glorified his Father's name. And he's bought salvation for us. That's glorious for us. That's very glorious for us. If you wait till we actually get there, there'll be glory for us. But he considered it a glory to come down and do that stuff for us. And you think, what an awesome saviour. Where is there a story like this in any of the pagan religions, if you want to call it that? There's nothing like this. There's nothing like this at all. They made the movie The Greatest Story Ever Told. It absolutely is. And what's even better about it, it's true. It's not just a story. It's not just some words in a dusty old book. It's real. It's alive. And so is he. And we're going to be alive with him because he's purchased this glory for us and for his Father. Glory to his name. So we go down now to verse 9. It says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. In some versions, I think it says, have something like having become perfect. Well, I think what it's talking about is that he's become perfected through his works in the sense that he's more accomplished than he was before. I think probably some of the cults would like to use this, point this and say to them, well, Jesus become perfect. Does that mean he wasn't perfect before? No, he was always perfect. He was perfect before he created the world. The fact that he created the world means that he was God. He's the creator God. And therefore he must have been perfect. But he's become more accomplished through his works, the works of salvation that he's brought on that cross. Just to touch on that point, in verse 10 it says, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. I think when you read that, that's a bit of a gulp moment, isn't it? And you say to yourself, it's possible for Christians to become dull of hearing. That's, you gulp and say, is that me? Have I become dull of hearing? It's not a strongly explicit warning like many of the other warnings in Hebrews. It's more of an implicit warning. But it's still a warning nonetheless, because these are established Christians. I don't think that they're new in the faith, as we will see in the later verses. established Christians. And it's written to the Hebrews, isn't it? They would have known the Old Testament before they became Christians. So they should know a lot. And we assume that they do. But it says they've become hard of hearing. And the question is, does God have things to say to us that he's unable to say to us because our ears have become hardened? Do you ever have that where you've woken up, you've used headphones maybe, or you've slept on your ear funny, and you wake up and the world's not quite right? You've got one ear working and one ear sounds like you're underwater in a swimming pool. And because your ears work as a pair, you'll find that your good ear is no longer working properly because your bad ear is throwing off the balance of the way it usually works. And sometimes it can be a bit of a hassle, can't it, to, you know, sort of get your ear working properly. Sometimes you might have to go to the doctors and get it checked out. And it can cause a real problem, but that's just in the physical world. What sort of problems do we have if we're not hearing God? If we've become dull of hearing from listening to his word, listening to his spirit? Maybe he wants to speak to us, but he can't because we can't hear it yet. And why would that be? Are we not listening? Have we put our Bible away and we said, well, you know, I don't need that anymore. I'll put that on the shelf. I'll go and read all these other books that I've got. Or are we too busy? Have we become distracted with the world? We're hearing all this stuff now, aren't we, about the new normal, the new abnormal, as I call it. Or is it the new world order that the mystery schools have been working for thousands of years, where they want this cashless society? World government sounds familiar, doesn't it? If you've read Revelation, it sounds very familiar. And they're inching this stuff along, aren't they? Inching it along. But are we getting wrapped up in that? Are we following that a bit too much? Are we focusing on the world more than we're focusing on him? Because don't forget, it says in the word, fear not, I have overcome the world. He's overcome the world by dying on that cross, shedding his blood. And he's redeemed us, and he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. I think, don't get me wrong, I think it's value. There's a value in keeping up to date with this kind of stuff. It's very valuable in that we know what's going on and we can speak to other people. But there's a point where you pass the point of diminishing returns, and you're no longer getting back as much as you initially got. You've learned everything, and at that point you can put it aside, get your Bible out. You know, Jesus said to the disciples in John 16:2, he said, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot hear me now. You cannot hear them now. And are we like that? Has God got a lot to say to us, but we're too busy? Or we've got our own priorities? It's an interesting question, isn't it? And one that I think probably should make you gulp when you read it. Okay. So going on to verses 12 to 14. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. and it's talking about maturity, that God is not happy if you, he wants you to come for salvation, of course, but he's not happy to you for you to come, get saved, dip your toes in the pool, and then move on. God wants you to grow. God wants all of us to grow. And I think some of us get a big growth spurt at first, initially, don't we? But God's not concerned with with where you are, how much you've grown previously. God's concerned with you growing more, because he's got so much more to give us than any of us have got. You know, we read some of the great saints of the past, some of the amazing books that we've got. If you've got any books from, you know, 100, 150 years ago, you'll find books, you know, 300-400 years ago. And it's so dense, it's filled with truths that God has given this guy. It might be 400-500 pages long, some of these books. They might take you months to read, because God has given this guy so much, because this guy has gone back again and again and again, and he's not being content to stay where he was. Every year, every day, he said, I'm going to go on. I'm going to go on. I'm going to walk with God, and I want him to build me up. And I, eventually, they've been able to write these fantastic books that we can benefit from. Now, sometimes we struggle to read them these days, let alone write them. We couldn't write them these days. We struggle to read them these days. That's how far things have slipped. But God is not happy for you to just come and stay as a baby. Everyone loves babies. You know, we're expecting a new one, and there's nothing like a newborn baby. They're so cute, aren't they? They smell amazing. If you could buy car air fresheners with the new baby smell, you'd make a fortune if someone sold them. Because everyone loves a baby. But if 2 years down the line, 3 years down the line, your child is still a baby, there's a big problem. And it's the same with Christians, isn't it? God, the natural way is for us to grow and become mature. And that's what God wants us to do as Christians. In 1 John 2, verse 27, it says, the anointing that you've received of him abides in you, and you don't need any man to teach you. Of course, it's always good to have great Bible teachers and preachers, and we all benefit from them. But God says, actually, when you become a Christian, he's given you of his Spirit. And his Spirit is able to teach you. When you read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit that you have inside you as a believer is able to teach you. That's what the Bible says. I remember speaking to a guy who's a Jehovah's Witness. And he said, well, what if I leave the watchtower? Who's going to teach me? And instantly that scripture came back to mind. I thought, how sad. This man thinks that he needs this organization to teach him when God wants to teach him himself. God has got all this stuff in store for him, and he's not listening. That mirrors, of course, John 14:26. Jesus is talking about the Comforter. He says, the Comforter is going to come. He says, he shall teach you all things. He says, he shall lead you into all truth. God himself wants to teach us. And of course, the author of Hebrews here is saying that by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. He's saying they've gone backwards. You've gone backwards. You've had all this time. You've been Christians all this time. You should be teaching people. But you've regressed. You've gone backwards. So it says to me that reading your scripture, and listening to sermons by great Bible teachers, there should be an output. There should be an output that you're aiming for. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 says, "The things that you have heard from me, commit to faithful men who shall teach others." So it's not an endless input only. You should be looking eventually to teach other people. And that's what we should all be preparing for as Christians. We should all be able to share the word of God, all these great truths that God has for man, with our friends, our family, co-workers, whoever it might be, anyone that God wants to put in our path. We should be able and we should be ready to share the scriptures with them. You see people sometimes, and they've taken, you know, two A4 pages of notes. Oh, what did the preacher say? Oh, I don't know. Because they've written it down, but it's not really gone into the heart. And that's our job, isn't it, as Christians, isn't it? We've got to get it up here, but it's got to go in here as well. It's got to go in your heart. When something really impacts your heart, and God has really spoken to you, and you've studied something, you'll never forget it. And you won't need notes, because you'll really understand it. Because it says that the anointing you've received abides in you, and you don't need any man to teach you. God is always looking to teach us. It says in Luke 2, chapter 40, it's speaking of Jesus, "The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now, of course, speaking about Jesus, a special case, isn't it, obviously, because Jesus has an extremely special mission. But in principle, it's the same for all of us, isn't it? That we're all children of God. We're all looking to grow. We should all be looking to grow in his grace and his word and his spirit. It says the grace of God was upon him. That's what we need in this day and age, isn't it? We need the grace of God to be upon us. We need to be filled with it. We're filled with his peace and his love. People will know that. We see everywhere around us in the world today, there's more and more hatred. There's more and more division. And we see people hating each other. What we need is love and grace. And it reminds me, all these people running around, they hate one another. You know, white people hate black people hate white people. They can't just accept each other as a human being, as their brother. In humanity, you know, we all came from Adam. We all came off Noah's Ark. So we're all brothers and sisters, but some people can't accept each other like that. And these people running around, they remind me of people who fill their diesel car with petrol. Now, you can run a diesel car on petrol for a while. It'll work for a while. It may not work that well, but it will work for a while. And people are the same. A diesel car is designed to run on diesel. You can run it on petrol, but it won't work properly, and eventually it'll fail. God has designed people to run on love. And you can run on hate. You can run a human being on hate. It will work for a while, but it won't work well. So we need to be filled with his love and with his grace and his truth, don't we? We need to read his word, be filled with his word, and not stand still. You know, the shame of a Christian is a dusty Bible. Have you ever found a dusty Bible in your house? I will confess, I found one the other week. I'd gone to study in the spare room. I mean, I was getting work done in that room the other day. And I went in, oh, there's my study Bible, not this one, another one. Covered in dust. And that is a Christian shame, to find your Bible covered in dust, and you have to wipe the dust down, and you think, oh no, this is not good. Don't have a dusty Bible. We need to be reading his word daily, and read it, pray it through. Pray that God will apply it to your heart, to your spirit, and you'll make it effective in your life and in your heart and in your being, because he's able to change us. It says his word is quick and powerful. It's alive. It's a living thing. It's not just dusty old words written down by, you know, some guy with a quill and ink hundreds of years ago. It's alive. And we need to pray it through. We need to apply it to our lives and go forward. Let's not stay where we are. God is calling us on to better things, to know him more, to love him more, to understand him more, to be able to serve him better. And if you've not done that, if you've had a dusty Bible, dust it down and remember his nature, as we talked about initially. He's full of compassion. He's full of compassion. You read in the scriptures, it says that a great time before the day, I'm paraphrasing, Jesus went up in the mountain to pray. And I always think, was he tired? I bet he was, because he was human, wasn't he, like us? He had all of our weaknesses. And sometimes we're tired, aren't we? We get very tired. But he knows, because he knows what it's like to be human. He knows full well. He probably knows better than we do, to be honest. He probably understands humanity far more than we do. Like the guy who understands your washing machine knows it better than you do, although you use it every other day or whatever it may be. The guy at Bosch understands it better. Jesus Christ understands us better than we ever could, because he made every single one of us individually. And he's walked around. He's had a human family, hasn't he? He's you know, stubbed his toe. He's been exhausted through his work. He's not had enough sleep. He knows full well what it's like. He knows us, and we can trust him. And like I say, if you've got a dusty Bible, dust it down. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to teach you. And we all need to ask him to help us to grow, to not be content to stay where we are, but to move on. Let's read Ephesians 4, 13 to 15. So we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. God wants us to perfect us in him. It says he wants us to come to the unity of the faith and all the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not a bit of Christ. The fullness of Christ. That's what he wants all of us to have. The fullness of Christ, to be perfected in our faith, because he wants to bless us. Because no matter how much God has blessed you in the past, you don't know how much he wants to bless you in the future. We can't comprehend how much God wants to bless us and build us up and conform us to the image of his Son, to be more and more like his Son, to use us more and more, that we may be more and more like him. And let's face it, no matter how good any of us may be, that sounds good, doesn't it? To be more like him and less like me. I like the sound of that. So let's not sit still. Let's resolve to go forward with him. and pray that he would make us more and more like him. Let's do that now, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's good and it's true, Lord, and we thank you for your care for us and your compassion and your desire and your longing for us, Lord, and we ask you to forgive us where we fall short and to encourage us, Lord, and to move us along the way, Lord, and help us not to be content to sit where we are, Lord, but to go forward and to claim those promises that are in your word, those wonderful promises, Lord, that we should all come to the fullness of Christ, Lord. We pray this and we ask it in his wonderful name. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.